All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And again, this letter was written from Athens, as he's written this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And the first chapter there we looked at was him commending them. And then he began in chapter 2 talking about what he's done and how he was among them. And about halfway, that was through the first 12 verses. Then as we got down to verse 13, he was talking about the Word of God. And then later on after that, the rest of chapter 2, he was talking about the tribulation that they were going through and the persecution. And he ended up talking to them about Satan hindering them there. And he talked about, at the end, he was talking about them being his crown of rejoicing. And we looked at the judgment seat of Christ the last time. Now in chapter 3, we pick it up here where he says, "Wherefore," and he's talking about what he just said in chapter 2. And he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Now, just to get an idea again of what's going on here and where we're at, it's just good always to kind of get an idea when you're looking at this letter, where he's at, what's going on in Paul's life, and how he's looking at this whole situation here with this church at Thessalonica. Now, if I can kind of get an idea, as Paul's on his second missionary journey, get an idea here for you to kind of understand where he's at and how this whole thing moves and what's going on. If we was to take this four-way up here, where you turn right to go to Winona and turn left to go to Paint Rock at that four-way, if that was Antioch, where they started from, the first missionary journey would have been, they would have taken off like they were going toward Huntsville, out here to Highway 27, and then north, say up to Pine Knot, and across 92, and get about halfway across 92, and they stopped, and they came back. And then as they came back down, then they cut around Paint Rock and went back to that four-way. So they kind of, that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, they kind of went to the left there, went to an island off in the sea, then they cut north, and then they cut back west, or east, and then they stopped and went back toward the west and came back down like 27 there and cut through Paint Rock, so they didn't go back to that bottom island. And as they got back to that four-way over there, which we would say would be kind of like Antioch, all right? When they got back, what happened was they had started all those churches on that road there and where they'd went. And as they got back to Antioch, then let's say Jerusalem, let's kind of say down toward Knoxville somewhere, there were some people came from there to Antioch, and they caused a big stir. And what happened was they caused this big argument about keeping the law of Moses to be saved, and that's what we need to do, and we need to keep the commandments of Moses. And so there was a discussion, a dispute about what's going to get you saved. And in Acts chapter 15, the people of Antioch, this argument got so loud, and we're saying that over here at this four-way is kind of like Antioch, then they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Say, "Go down there and talk to the apostles, and you all get a meeting together. And let's find out, are we keeping the commandments of Moses to be saved, or are we just asking the Lord to save us to be saved? What's going on here? We need to know." And so you had the argument there, works to be saved and works to stay saved, as opposed to just grace. And in Acts chapter 15, you see you had that meeting there. And so if they were down there in Knoxville or toward Chattanooga kind of having this meeting, what ended up happening was Peter gets up in the middle of this meeting and says, "Listen, I told you a long time ago, back in Acts chapter 10, how the Lord showed me these Gentiles were going to get saved by faith. Let's not
try to get back under bondage of the law, and it's just going to be by grace through faith. And so they realize there in Acts chapter 15, it's finally decided it's by grace through faith how you get saved. It's not by works. And Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then what they decided to do is they left Jerusalem and went back to Antioch, which we're saying is over there at that four-way. And they get back over there, and they come back and tell those guys, here's what the answer was. It's just strictly by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got that thing settled. And so what happens there is they stay together and they teach for a while there at Antioch. And then Paul and Barnabas get into it over John Mark and they split up. And Paul takes Silas and Barnabas gets John Mark and Paul and Silas take off. But instead of coming, we're saying, back through Huntsville, what they would do is say go back up 75 and then across 92 and visit them churches. And then instead of coming down Highway 27, they take off through Kentucky, through Illinois, Indiana, all over through there, over to Missouri and back down, and then they come back that way. And so just, I mean, obviously that's not where they were at. I'm just saying, just to get an idea of the trip they took and how it worked. And what they ended up doing is ended up in a town of Thessalonica, which was in Macedonia. And when they get to Thessalonica, which is this church here that he's writing this letter to, they get in Thessalonica, and as they're there, they come across going toward the west. They go to Thessalonica, and they meet this guy, Jason. They get in this church here. They have all these arguments. The Jews start persecuting them, trying to kill them. And so Paul leaves, and they still get after the house of Jason. They're trying to kill him. He's going through a bunch of persecution there, the Jews. He leaves, and then he goes to Berea. When he gets to Berea, those Jews that were in Thessalonica, they come down south, and they follow him down there, and they're causing a big uproar down there. And so then Paul leaves Berea, and he goes to Athens. Now, as Paul is in Athens, he's thinking back about the church at Thessalonica, and he's worried about them. Because Paul realizes that there's Satan, and he realizes there's a devil, and he realizes, you know what, the devil's going to get in the middle of that thing. They're going through persecutions. The house of Jason, when I left, it was a big mess. They were trying to kill him. They're trying to kill me. And I ain't been able to talk to them, see them, or nothing. I ain't been able to see anything that's going on. I don't know how it's working out. And so what he does is he gets down here to Athens. He calls. When he gets to Athens, he leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea. He goes to Athens by himself. While he's in Athens, he's sitting there waiting on Silas and Timothy. And then as he's sitting there, he's by Mars Hill, where a bunch of these philosophers get up and they start talking about the unknown God. And while Paul's sitting there, he's looking at this stuff and his spirit gets stirred inside him. He can't take it no more, so he gets up and starts arguing with these guys, these philosophers, over God and who God is. And you spend all of Acts chapter 17 there, and he's on Mars Hill discussing all this stuff, and he gets Timothy and Silas to come to him. When they do, then he writes a letter to the church of the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica there, the Thessalonians. And he gives Timothy this letter. He says, take this back. And the reason he did is because he's worried about them. And so what Paul is continuing to do, Paul is continually to push forward and start new churches and do what God's called him to do. But at the same time, he's establishing these churches, and as he's leaving them, he's worried about them because he knows Satan's going to get in there and cause a problem. And that's where you're at here in chapter 3. Listen now, with that as a background and kind of knowing what's went on, look at chapter 3 again. Well, let's start in chapter 2, verse 14. To get a running start, he says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. He's talking about this church at Thessalonica, where the house of Jason is, of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. He's talking about these persecutions, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so what he's doing is he's comparing the Thessalonians to the Christians that were in Jerusalem. He's saying, they're getting persecuted, and you guys here in Thessalonica, you all are getting persecuted just like they were. And he says, I understand that. And he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So what he's saying is, he's saying, we left you, but we ain't forgot about you. We want to come and see you. And he says this in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He's saying, I was wanting to come back, but Satan's messing us up and he's hindering us. And he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, that church there, those saved saints there at Thessalonica, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So you see, Paul is worried about that church there. And he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I couldn't keep from knowing your estate. I couldn't take it no more. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone, him and Silas, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Look what he sent him to do: to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And so what he's done is he's sent Timothy back, and he's saying, listen, Timothy, these people have done good. They've got started. They're working hard. They're preaching the gospel. I mean, you learn that in chapter 1, where he commended them for what they were doing. And he said, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go establish them and comfort them concerning their faith. And what they need is they just need some encouragement. They need somebody to tell them, hey, I know you're going through a lot of trouble. I know you're going through persecutions, but listen, you're not on your own. You're not the only one that's fighting. You're right. This thing, one of these days, everything that we've done here on this earth, it ain't going to matter to a hill of beans. We're all going to go and we're all going to die. We're all going to go to a graveyard. But what's done for Jesus Christ is what's going to last. And he's comforting them, saying, you're doing right. And he's just wanting them to know, listen, just hang in there and keep doing what you're doing. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know what he realizes? He realizes that these guys have an opportunity to quit on God because things are getting hard. And he's saying, you're looking at our afflictions. You're looking at what we went through. I mean, they're sitting there in Thessalonica. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we just had that youth conference down there. Could you imagine? And we're in the middle of that youth conference, and all of a sudden, a bunch of people just break in and start giving us a hard time, and they're chasing everybody, all the preachers down there, and they're trying to kill the preachers, and they're persecuting the people that's down there in the church, that's down there in the seats, that's listening, and these guys are having to go out the side door, the preachers, and they're headed over Low Gap down there. They're running for their life. And then they're sitting here, these people, the guy that's in charge down here, they get him out at his home, and then they're trying to persecute him, and it's just a big washout, a big blowout, and they're wondering, what have we been doing? That's what happened. And now he's sending a letter back and saying, listen, don't worry about them trying to kill me. Don't worry about our tribulations. That's what I'm called to do. He said, don't let that get you discouraged and get out of the fight. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage them. And he says, for verily when we were with you, verse 4, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, he said, not only did we tell you that we should suffer tribulation, you saw it happen. That's what he's saying. And he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so what you see here is, first of all, let's look over at, let's go to Acts. Go back to Acts. Hold your place here. And look at Acts chapter 9. Now this is the story about Saul being on the road to Damascus before he gets saved and before his name is changed to Paul. And he gets blinded, and God sends Ananias down there to heal him of his blindness. And let's look at verse 13. It says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. That's the Apostle Paul before he got saved. And Ananias is telling the truth. That's what Paul was doing. He was killing them. In verse 15 he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, talking about Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you see there, Paul was called to suffer. And so what Paul's trying to do there in the church there with the Thessalonians, he says, I'm sending you this letter, and I'm sending Timothy to tell you, don't worry about me. Don't worry about the tribulations I'm going through and the persecutions I'm going through. He said, don't worry, don't let that affect you in your life. Don't let that affect you and get you frustrated and get you down. I'm called to deal with these things. I'm called to be persecuted. Look, that's what God told me I was going to deal with. I'm going to get tribulations. I'm going to have persecutions. And that's what he's telling them over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's saying, listen, don't get discouraged. Now, what I want you to see now, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What I want to look at for the rest of this time period is one of the things that I think that Christians take lightly. One of the things is I believe that Christians take Satan lightly. I don't believe that we understand how much dealings that he does have with us. And there's so many things that we just blow off or we don't even think about in our life. Our reactions to things, what we say, how we think, what we believe somebody else is saying. But, you know, well, I heard them say this. They had to be saying that because of this right here. And we just think that is us just messing up. It's just our flesh. And you take one group of people that they, you know, they magnify Satan. And it's all about Satan. And it's all about he's done this and he's done that. And it's like everything that goes wrong in their life, it's Satan, Satan, Satan. To the point that us as Christians that realize how silly that is, you know, we get to where we don't even think about Satan being in our lives. But there is a Satan. There is a devil. And the devil's job, as I was telling those kids last night down there, is to destroy your life. His job, what he wants to do, is he wants to destroy your marriage, whether you realize it or not. This week, either Satan or one of his devils, one of his demons, has been in the middle of your marriage, and he is trying to bust your home up. You say, little old me and my family. Yeah, little old you and your family. He is after your marriage. This week, he's been on you. He don't ever think about you. It's all about him. He's selfish. He's this. He's that. You do everything. Look at him. He don't ever appreciate you, what you do. He don't ever say thanks for what you do. It's just, hey, you watched this. Have you watched that? Have you cooked dinner yet? Have you done this? And your mind gets aggravated to him, and you think, I don't need to be. That may be Satan. You say, what's he doing? He's just right in there in the middle of your home, and he's trying to get you against him and him against you. Well, every time I come home from work, all it is gripe, gripe, gripe. Good grief. I've listened to that all day long. She don't ever say, hey, glad to see you. Thanks for coming home. You know, honey, I'm home. Well, did you stop and pay the electric bill or did you forget again? It wasn't, you know, she don't ever appreciate it. You say, what is, and people say, oh, that's just us. That's just how we are. No, it's not. There's something more going on, and what we don't realize is we take Satan so lightly that he gets in the middle of that plan, and he gets in the middle of that home, and you know what he's doing? He's getting kids aggravated at parents. He's getting parents aggravated at children, and he's in the middle of that thing. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. He's telling, you know what? He's telling, don't do this. So you know what the devil's going to try to do? He's going to try to get you to provoke your children unto wrath. That's what he's going to try to get you. If God's telling you you don't need to be doing something, you can bet this, then if he's telling you not to do something, it's probably a good thing you don't do it. And so what Satan's going to do is he's going to try to get in there, and he's going to try to get you to do it. And he's going to try to get those fights started and those arguments started. And those kids down there this week learned, you know what? Mom and Dad knows. They've been there. And they've been there, and they know, and what they're telling you is for your own good. And most of the time, kids don't understand. They have to bust their own head. They can't learn from somebody else. But what he says, look in verse 5. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Why? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He didn't take Satan lightly. He believed in Satan. He believed that there was a Satan. He believed that Satan was out to destroy him. He was out to get his church. Look over at the book of Acts. Look at chapter 20. Hold your place here. Acts chapter 20. Acts Acts chapter 20, you got the Apostle Paul here, and what he's doing is he's leaving the church of Ephesus. And it's probably the last time he's ever going to see them. And it's a pretty emotional meeting right here as he's leaving. Look down at verse 27. He's talking to these elders here at the church of Ephesus, and he says, verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, after I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears." You know what he's worried about? He's worried about after he was leaving that Satan was going to get right back in there and start stirring people up and getting people mad and getting people aggravated and frustrated. The Apostle Paul didn't take Satan lightly. Satan is in the middle of your life every day trying to mess you up, trying to destroy you, your home, your family, every little argument, every little frustration. He's in the middle of this church trying to get you frustrated at other people, trying to get you aggravated at other people, and acting like he puts things in your head like, well, you know, so-and-so, when this happened to them, there's people there to help them. Nobody's helping me. Why ain't nobody helping me? Or they're saying, you know, they got so-and-so to help, but they didn't get me to help. Why didn't they get me to help? So those thoughts right there, that comes from Satan. And I know that stuff happens. So how do I know? Because those thoughts go through my head. Now you get up here and set yourself apart as a preacher, and you sit here and begin to preach the Word of God. And as you begin to preach the Word of God, you're sitting here telling people they need to live at a certain standard. And it's a standard that I don't live to. And I'm sitting here as a preacher, and I'm saying, now listen, I'm not the standard. And I'm trying to get you all to understand, look, don't hold Jack to this. Jesus Christ is the standard. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But at the same time, I'm not too ignorant to realize, even though I do say that, there are people that's going to sit there and say, look at his kids. Look what they do. Look what Well, look what he does, and look what he says, and look what she does. Look what his wife says, and look what she does. I'm not too ignorant. You say, why? Because the same thoughts have went through my head. I've heard preachers say, listen, don't look at my life. Look at, but if it's something I'm doing wrong, I'm still going to look at them. You say, why? Because there's a devil. And I'll try to qualify that. If we talk about how a woman's supposed to dress, you know what would happen? If Brother Dilbert got one of you ladies up here and said, listen, I want you to have a ladies' meeting. I want you to teach on proper dress code. You know what you'd do? You'd go to the Scriptures, and you would teach the exact same thing that we teach on dress code. And you'd sit there, even if you disagreed with it when we said it, if you got up there, you'd say the same thing. You say, why? Because that's what the Scripture says about it. And what you got to realize is, it's all any negative thought, all those things that go on in your life, any of them thoughts, it's an evil spirit. You think about David. We look at David when he beat Goliath and won that great victory for Israel. And what a great, I mean, how great that was, and how we uphold David up here. David, you read through the book of 1 Samuel there, and David comes on the scene as that shepherd boy, and he's won those battles, and he's doing all that stuff. We look at David like he's the greatest thing that's ever lived. And it was great. It was a great victory. And then you sit there and you picture yourself, if you're a man, you picture yourself as David getting in that big fight there, and you can see those armies on those hills and that battle going on, and you see that victory, and you can see the enemy leave and them chasing them, and him bringing the head of Goliath in there back to the country, people shouting because that great champion went down. And then you got Saul, who should be excited because he's the king and his nation's getting ready. And it says that he looked at David with disdain. He was envious of David. He was aggravated with David. You know why? The Bible talks about him having an evil spirit. And there are times that we look at other people and they just make us sick. And we don't even know why. Oh, just the way they act. Have you ever just, they've never done a thing to you or to me, but there's something there. We look at them and we think, hey, he just makes me sick. Look at that. He thinks he's this and he thinks he's, we don't even know. You don't know what he's thinking. You say, what is that? That's Satan.
Amen.
See, that's what that puts you in the same category as a demon-possessed king, Saul. When we sit back and we look at people and we just think, they just look at that. Look at him. It just oozes all over him. He thinks he's this, and she thinks she's all that, and look at her just laugh like she's all. Oh, yeah, y'all know. You know how that thing goes. You say, what is that? That's Satan. And the Apostle Paul knew it. And he's sitting here and he's looking at this thing and he's saying, I'm wanting to get Timothy back to you because I'm worried. In case the tempter somehow tempted you and got you to quit on God or got you messed up. Satan, we are not supposed to take him lightly. You know who didn't take him lightly? The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take him lightly. Apostle Peter's over there running his mouth. And the Lord looks at Simon Peter and he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he can sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you, Peter. But I prayed for you. Thank God. And Peter's sitting there, he's talking about what he's going to do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And he ain't even thinking about Satan. And the Lord's letting him in on a little thing that he don't know nothing about. He said, listen, Satan's after you, Peter. And you don't even realize it. And you don't even realize it until he denies the Lord three times. And he hears that cock crow three times. And the Bible says at that point right there, he went out and he wept bitterly. And he realized, I got took to lunch. He eat me up. You know what? He's out to get your family. He's out to get your home. He's out to get your children. He's wanting you to act like, oh, it's no big deal. Just don't worry about Satan. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. You just work on, you know, go to this latest seminar on how to keep your family together and don't worry about it. And just smile. God loves you and everything's going to be good for you today if you just believe. Does Paul sound like somebody that believed that everything was going to be okay? Look, you're going through persecutions. I'm going through persecutions. Joel Osteen wasn't there at that church, evidently. Joel Osteen, it's all about, hey, we're all happy and it's all good. It's going to be good for you today if you'll just believe the right way. Paul wasn't like that. Joel Osteen didn't go to the church at Thessalonica. He didn't go to that church. These guys, they're breaking in their house and killing these people. You know, imagine Joel Osteen. Hey, it's all good. What are you doing here? That's the way it is. That's not real Christianity. Paul's saying real Christianity is you're going through persecutions. I'm going through persecutions. There's a devil and he's trying to destroy every one of us. Don't act like there's no devil. That's what he's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ believed there was a devil. The Apostle Paul believed there was a devil and that he was looking at 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A couple of books over to your right. So as he's on this missionary journey here, he's starting churches in these cities, and at the same time he's leaving and going on to start other churches, and he's also thinking back about what these people are going to do, and he's trying to keep them from falling away and quitting on God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, that's the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's a devil. And not only is there a devil, he's trying to get an advantage on us. And you know what? You know what we're doing? We're not ignorant of his devices. Are you ignorant of his devices? Do you know how he's lining up on your family today? At all? Do you have you got up this morning? Have you thought about this week and thought, I wonder what that rascal's up to this week? And all of a sudden you get in an argument with your husband or you get in an argument with your wife and you realize, did you think, there he is, he showed up, I didn't even realize it? Or did you think, I'll show him, I'll tell you, I'll show her, you watch this, I just won't come home tonight until about time to go to bed, I won't talk to her and I'll just go on to bed. You see what I'm saying? We're ignorant of his devices a lot of times. We're not even realizing that he's in the middle of what's going on. Or we get in church, I just won't go back to that church. I'll tell you what, they don't like me. Like they take care. They're always picking on my kids, and they're saying this to my kids. And in our head, we think that out of all the children there at that church, that somehow they've decided that they've had this big meeting in the back of the church, and they've decided to pick on your child. They're always picking on my. Do you really think that happened? Do you really think there was a meeting where all the Sunday school teachers got together and decided, let's just pick on Sister Andrea's children? And there ain't nothing goes on like that right there. There nothing happens like that. You know what that is? That's Satan getting in. Well, I seen them people over there talking, and you know what they're thinking this about? No, they're not. I'm just going to go to a church where everybody gets along. Yeah, until you get to know them. Everybody's got problems. Every church has got problems. Everybody, you say, why? Because there's a devil. And the Apostle Paul here says that Satan's trying to get an advantage on us, and we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. You look at anything. You look at military. You know what you try to do in the military? What you try to do is you try to figure out what the enemy's tendencies are. What's he going to do right here? Okay, they're taking over this country right here, and they're doing this right here. Now, what did they do the last time? The last time they did this, and then they moved here, then they tried to go here. And what you try to do is you try to realize, you try to make a plan based on their tendencies and how they are. And so what you're trying to do is not to be ignorant of the how they work. You see people today, sports teams are so dependent on film and film study. You say, why? Because if you're a football team and you're an offensive coordinator, you're looking at the next team you're playing, you're trying to figure out how they play defense. What do they do with their linebacker? If we do this right here, what are they going to do with this linebacker? How are they going to move the safety? Is the safety coming over? If we move this guy in motion, bring him down the center field and go out, is that safety? He may be different than other safeties. His tendency is he likes to jump around and get an interception. If we can bring a decoy right here and bring him to the out pattern, and that quarterback drops back and looks, that safety's biting and he's going for an interception. This guy's going long, he's going to run a post pattern, and we're going through the middle of the field, there won't be no safety there. You say, what are you doing? You're trying to figure out the defense. You're trying to figure out how that thing works. Why? Because you don't want them to get an advantage on you. You want to be able to exploit them. And what we do with Satan, we don't even think about him. He's never in the equation. He never even comes into the thought. Whenever we get mad or aggravated like Saul did, if you take King Saul and look at how he was lining up with David, if he would have just sit back for a second and said, you know what? David shows up. He's willing to fight. He's brought the head of Goliath to me. He's gave me all the glory. He's not done anything wrong. Why am I so aggravated? What's going on? If he would have sat back and just thought about that for a second. You know, sometimes Christians, if they'll just sit back and think, you know, man, this guy's never had a problem before. You know, and I think this guy acts like this and acts like this, but I've never really seen him do it. Maybe I'm overreacting. Maybe Satan's getting in the middle of this thing. And it would save us a lot of problems, a lot of heartaches, a lot of things that's going on. I'll tell you somebody else. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4. And he's giving instructions to this church here at Ephesus. Verse 26, here's what he says. Be ye angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look what he says. Neither give place to the devil. And what he's saying is, don't give place to the devil. Get rid of these things before the sun goes down. You got a problem with your husband? You got a problem with your wife? Get that thing fixed. You got a problem with somebody? Get that thing fixed before the sun goes down. Because if you don't, then you're giving place to the devil. See, Paul thought there was a devil. And he thought he was out to try to hurt people. Look at Peter. You believe Peter believed there was a devil? You better believe it after the Lord told him that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Peter's talking. He says this, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what he's telling you? He's telling you you got an adversary. I can remember being in fifth grade or sixth grade, and they used to have this room upstairs in the old middle school, which was the old Huntsville High School. I think it's called room 203 or 201, but it was like this meeting place. Big old room, didn't have anything in it. And I can remember going up there and meeting, and Miss Glover coming up there and teaching us. And I can remember her putting that verse on a pad of paper. She had wrote that out there and did a whole lesson on your adversary and told us what an adversary was and all that stuff. You know what Satan's done since then? He's gotten to schools. Told us, you know what he's told us?
You don't need Christianity in schools no more. And they've kicked God out of the schools. You know, what is that? That's Satan. That's Satan.
Satan's getting in there every advantage he can get. If he can get in there and say, here's my agenda, I want to teach it to young people, and I can get God talking, keep him from talking to young people, then I'm going to have them have a different desire. They're going to have different dreams. They're going to have different ideals. They're going to have a whole different way of thinking. And what's going to happen is I'm going to be able to control the next generation. And that's what Satan's done. He's got in there. He's got. You know what Adolf Hitler said? Adolf Hitler said this: if you'll give me control of the books that's being taught in school, he said, I can control a nation. And he did. He got control of everything to where he could control kids. I'm talking about Hitler Youth. So Peter knew there was a devil. Jude knew there was a devil. Look a couple more places to your right. Jude, right before the book of Revelation. And in his epistle here, he's writing this epistle. And he's telling about the body of Moses. Look down in verse 9. He says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil. So Michael, the archangel, was in this, had this contention going on here with the devil. He was disputing about the body of Moses. And so when Moses died, and his body's laying up there, evidently Satan was trying to get Moses' body. And you got the archangel there, and they're disputing over this body, over the body there of Moses. And the devil is interested in human beings, in the human race. He's trying to destroy every one of us. He's trying to destroy our nation. He's trying to destroy everything about us. And in the name of liberalism, you know, just let everything go good. You know, everybody ought to have their own ideas. You know, when things was bad, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when you do that, you've got a million different ideas what's right. Whenever you're in an argument and say, oh, well, I'll tell you what would be good. It'd be good if the government would do this right here. And most people, when they say that, what they mean is it'd be good for me if they did that. Well, I think the county, it'd be good if the county, you know, paved some roads. And what they mean is paved their road. It's always, and that's what, every man's got a different idea, and that's what goes. The best thing to do is realize that the Bible here is the Word of God, and that's what we need to go by. Now, the one thing that you got to do, and what he's doing over here that he's worried about with this church, is he's worried about encouraging them, okay? That's what he's trying to do. And he's trying to get a letter, he's trying to get Timothy back up there to say, listen, I just want to encourage you. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Get Deuteronomy chapter 3. And Joshua chapter 1. I realized a long time ago, dealing with people, being, you know, over people there at work, and being a boss, and dealing with just people, and trying to get people to do stuff, dealing with kids, coaching kids and stuff like that, made a lot of mistakes and things like that. But one thing that I've come to learn is that if you can find a child, or you can get a worker while they're upbeat and they're encouraged about what they're doing, if you can encourage them when they're encouraged, you get a lot farther with them than you do when they're discouraged and something's down. If we spend all our time trying to encourage our children when they're discouraged, we're always behind. You need to encourage them while they're encouraged. And what I mean is if your kid's doing good in school and they're making straight A's, you know what you can do? You go into them and you say, hey, listen, you've been doing so good in school. I bet your teacher brags on you all the time. Or, you got another A? Look at that. You know what that does? That encourages them while they're encouraged. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 3 right here. You've got Moses who's speaking to the children of Israel here, and he's telling them what all went on and how he wanted to go in a promised land, but because of it was their fault that he didn't get to go. And what he's doing is he gets down here in verse, look at verse 28. He's talking about what the Lord had told him. And now look down here in verse 26. He says, but the Lord, Deuteronomy 3:26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me in this matter about him going into the promised land. He said, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. That's what the Lord's saying, okay? And here's what he tells him. But charge Joshua and encourage him. Joshua wasn't discouraged. Joshua wasn't discouraged at all. Joshua's been in the fight the whole battle. He's been fired up the whole time. And you know what the Lord's telling him? Encourage him. Encourage somebody that's already encouraged. Keep them going. You know what the Apostle Paul's trying to do? He's trying to tell this church at Thessalonica, he's trying to get them encouraged before they get discouraged. He's trying to be proactive and get in there and help them. And that's what we got to do as Christians with each other. That's what we got to do in our home. That's what we got to do with our children. That's what we got to do with each other. That's what we got to do with people that we win to the Lord and we're discipling. Try to get them while they're already encouraged about serving the Lord. You get somebody that's excited about serving the Lord, then tell them about missionaries. Tell them about things that's good. Don't wait till they're discouraged or down and out and they're ready to quit on God. Then we just beat them up. All right, guy's ready to quit again, and he just won't do nothing. Well, how about going by while he's encouraged and telling them what a blessing they are? What about going by when she's encouraged and telling her, hey, you're such a blessing. You know, you've been doing so good. You've done this. I can't believe how you've been coming to church and how excited you are. It's a blessing just to see you when I walk through the doors. And you're not even lying. Because most of the time, there's people that get discouraged easily. You're excited to see them when they're at church. And he's sitting here and it says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. And so what God's telling Moses to do is to encourage somebody that's already doing something right. Because if we get to the point to where they're discouraged, we're already behind. Now look at Joshua chapter 1. After God tells Moses to encourage Joshua, then God comes right behind him and does the same thing. The book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 1. He says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. You know what he's doing? He's encouraging them. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. You know what he's doing? He's going in there and he's getting Joshua. He's getting ready to go to battle while he's already encouraged. And he's saying, here's what I need you to do. And he gets in there and he encourages him. He gives him direction. He gives him instruction. He equips him to be able to do the job that he's called him to do. He's communicating with them. See, communication is so important. It's so important with people that you're over, people that you're around, friends that you have. If you just keep that line of communication open, encouraging people, talking to people, it'll go a long way about just keeping them in a fight. And that's what the Apostle Paul was worried about there with this church at Thessalonica. He had put all that time and effort into this church getting it started. And he left, and it was an uproar when he left, and it was on his mind. And obviously he'd been praying and been going down that road, and he'd been worried about them, and he's still pushing forward and doing what he's supposed to do. But he's wanting them to know, hey, listen, I love you. I'm thinking about you. I've wanted to come and talk to you, but I can't. And I'm worried. I'm worried that Satan's in the middle of this mess, going to mess you all up and get you frustrated where you want to quit on God. So I'm sending Timothy. He's going to talk to you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to comfort you. And there's nothing wrong with that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. Encouraging people, comforting people, if it's the right way. And he's saying, I'm comforting you in your tribulations. He's not pretending like they ain't going through nothing. He don't, you know, somebody comes in and got a problem, he don't say, ah, that ain't no problem. You think that's a problem? That ain't even a problem. That ain't the way he's talking. He's saying, look, I understand you've got a problem. And I'm just trying to encourage you through it and comfort you through it. Tell you the Lord's with you. And what you're doing is right. And what you're doing is the right thing to do. Don't worry about it. And that's what people need. And you need to never take Satan lightly, because he's after you. He's after every one of us. All right, let's take a break.